Today we are going to finish the book of Jonah. Totally finish the book of Jonah. But don't relax yet. Because then next week we get to talk about judgment on Nineveh, which is pretty exciting. This week it's mercy and grace. Next week it's judgment. Bring the kids. Sounds like fun, huh? Mark and I are going to talk about the book of Nahum, which is all about the judgment. We're going to do it in one go somehow. We're going to read the whole thing because it's brutal. But then we're going to talk about it.
I want my daddy.
So let's, yeah, glad you're here, by the way. 20 minutes later, not. Still glad you're here. Very glad you're here. Thank you for coming. We're going to start with a word of prayer. We're going to read the scripture. Drama team has something special for us.
Or something.
Or just something average. But we will like it. I guarantee it.
Better.
Okay, promise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of meeting together, of calling on the name of Jesus together. Lord, help us to encourage each other as we do that. It's a world that seems to be increasingly hostile toward the message of all things, the message of grace. So Lord, help us to encourage each other and strengthen each other in upholding that message. Not only in our hearts, but to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, somebody get that phone. Can we start now? All right. Let's take a look at this. Jonah chapter 4. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. The change of plans, God decided not to destroy Nineveh, so that upset Jonah. And he became very angry, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be so angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" Mistake, typically, on Sunday mornings, during just when people walk in, I say, "Good morning," and it's come to my attention, it's been put to me that I don't really mean it. So I thought I would just give this little explanation of what the possible ramifications of good morning are. Can you full screen that and start it?
I absolutely will. Oh, that might not be good.
You sure you're in the right output?
Positive. Absolutely.
All right.
It is a good morning whether I want it or not. Or perhaps you'd say that you feel good on this particular morning. Or are you simply stating that this is a morning to be good on?
All of them at once, I suppose. Can I help you?
It remains to be seen. I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure.
An adventure?
imagine anyone west of Bree would have much interest in adventures. Master, a disturbing, uncomfortable thing. Would you like for dinner?
So, God wants us to lead adventurous lives. I was thinking about this when I was looking at Jonah and the adventure that God sent Jonah on. God wants us to get to know and care about people, and particularly people who are different than us, possibly outside our little hobbit holes, to find out who God wants us to interact with. And Jonah, of course, had a real problem with that, right? Because the Ninevites are, you know, pesky creatures, like dwarves, you know? They eat you out of house and home, they're careless with your precious things, they get in your way, they make noise. A lot like the children we have here, yeah. So Jonah struggled with this whole adventure that God sent him on. In fact, he resisted it, he went the opposite way. It was a tough lesson that God was trying to teach him. And Jonah 4 is really this last chapter of this book of Jonah. It's about the lesson that God was trying to teach him. That's why we need to pay particular attention to what that is. What is that lesson that God was trying to teach him? And it was pretty hard on Jonah, as you can see by the passage here. Like, he'd rather die than learn this lesson, than observe this lesson. He's struggling with something about the character of God, one of the attributes of God that he struggled with. God really wanted Jonah to see the world in a different light. He wanted to see the world from God's perspective. He wanted to see people the way that God sees people. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I like in verse 1 where Jonah is just, he's just very angry. He goes in, he tells the people, he says, 40 days and burning fire and sulfur is going to come down, or so I hope. And that's all he tells them. He doesn't really give them the good news. He doesn't say, look, if you turn to the Lord, it's all going to be good. He just goes in and preaches judgment. I can get behind that kind of preaching. It sounds like a lot of fun. Hellfire and Dalmatian. I'm behind that. But it says that this change of plans, that God decided not to rain down burning sulfur and fire, or however he was going to do it on Nineveh, greatly upset Jonah. I didn't get to see the show. And so, you know, this idea is that he's very grieved. He starts out just very, very bothered and vexed. And then he just gets hot. The word literally means hot. Hot under the collar is a phrase that we use for that kind of thing. It really bothered him. And it wasn't a change of plans, really, for God. I think God kind of knew all along that this was going on. In fact, Jonah even knew the character of God, as we see later. He knew that God would do it. I knew it! I knew you'd do this. I knew it. Just kill me now. He knew that God would forgive, that God would have compassion. And it really bothered him. Interestingly, it wasn't fear of the Assyrians that made Jonah run. It wasn't, as often we think, that the reason Jonah didn't go to Nineveh in the first place, it wasn't because he was afraid the Assyrians would be hard on him. He was afraid that God would have mercy on them. That's what bothered him. Now, if you know a little bit about the background of Nineveh, you can kind of understand that. Like, these were rotten, rotten people. They were terrible human beings. And they'd done a lot of atrocious things to the neighboring nations. And actually, it was just going to get worse. As we look at the book of Nahum next week, we'll take a look at just some of the stuff. Nobody liked them. Everybody. They had influence. It talks in Nahum about how the entire world, they had everybody. They had hurt, wounded everybody around them. But it wasn't that that made Jonah run. It was fear that God would have compassion. That Jonah didn't want to see them spared. He didn't want to be a messenger of grace. Didn't I know that? Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? He didn't want to be a messenger of grace. And what Jonah's learning is that grace is free, but it's costly. Jonah just got a tiny inkling of what it costs to give grace to people you don't like. Just a tiny inkling of what Jesus went through. That there's actually a cost in there. That God's grace still deals with the reality of sin, of the damage done, and the Assyrians had judgment coming. They were truly wicked, violent, they needed to be stopped. And, of course, there will be consequences for that wickedness. Justice will be done. But maybe what Jonah felt was the price of grace, the price of forgiveness. God allowed him to experience the cost of grace in a small way. But really, it's God himself who actually bears the cost. When you think about all the wickedness of the Ninevites, when you think about all the evil throughout history, when you think about all the damage done, the pain caused to other people, that Jesus bore that on himself on the cross in a way that no human, mere human could do. He took that all on him. Doesn't it just bother you to even see injustice done? And think of that Jesus took that on himself. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was actually found not guilty, Jesus. But he was executed anyway to appease the religious, hateful, selfish, arrogant, blind leaders. And he did that so that grace could be offered to you and I and all people for free. But see, it was costly, wasn't it? And God offers this as the only way to reverse the effects of the fall. There's been spiritual entropy since the fall. Entropy is that idea that things go from order to disorder. I've often pointed out that when I take a hike and I see three or four rocks stacked on top of each other, I recognize that somebody probably did that. Because the way nature works is it doesn't tend to stack up rocks neatly, let alone DNA chains. It just doesn't happen. Anybody walks by and says, "That's somebody did that. Somebody did that on purpose." But spiritually, we've been falling apart further and further. I'm sorry to disagree with the whole Star Trek franchise, but we've been getting worse and worse throughout history. The Assyrians, we do that. There's nations that do worse now than that. So that since the fall, this tendency has been to more and more spiritual disorder, more and more chaos. And so Jonah sees this thing and he says, "Well, you know, I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, that you are slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." And I think Joel later quotes him almost word for word, but really what Jonah is quoting is from Exodus. And that's an interesting story. Where did Jonah get this statement? "You are a merciful and compassionate God." Well, he got it from God himself. Because the story, the quote that Jonah goes with here is from the second time that Moses went to make tablets. Remember the first ones that he made, the tablets of the law? He went up Mount Sinai, God wrote them, the Ten Commandments, with his finger. And as he's coming back down, he goes, "Sounds like a war." Well, it's not a war. They're partying like it's 1999 down there. All right? Aaron kind of threw the gold into the fire. Whoops, look what came out, a calf. Not a golden calf. I hate when I do that. And so Moses shattered the tablets. And so, you know, after the whole judgment thing and all of that kind of stuff, Moses carves out another set of tablets and he says to the Lord, I want you to tell me who you are. And the Lord says, as he speaks to Moses, he says, "This is my character. I am the merciful and compassionate God." He says, "I am the Lord, the Lord. I am merciful and compassionate." It's rooted in his very character. It's the basic character of God, that he's merciful and compassionate. Now, he's also righteous, but it's fascinating that when he talks to Moses, that's how he reveals himself. Just after the Israelites are total idiots. fools. The people he redeemed, he took out of Egypt. They're out there partying, they're making a calf, they're going crazy. They've turned away from him already. Within months, weeks of leaving Egypt. And God reveals himself as merciful and compassionate. That's probably a pretty good thing for the nation of Israel, isn't it? And a pretty good thing for us. God is above all merciful and compassionate. At his core, he is merciful and compassionate. And that's a truth that we must strive to grasp, to trust. If we can grasp that in our very heart of hearts, it will change everything about our theology, won't it? And God does not punish until one actually despises and rejects his goodness and patience. At the core, God is love. Well, Jonah doesn't like that. Just kill me now. Not into this mercy and compassion. Probably into it for his own sake, but not for the sake of his enemies. Just can't handle a God who forgives evil people. And, you know, maybe he said, kill me now. I thought about this, wondered, you know. Can you imagine Jonah going back home? So, Jonah, you went to the Ninevites. How'd that go? God forgave him. I gave him a message and they turned and repented. How do you think that's going to go for Jonah? Is he going to be popular back home? I don't think so. So maybe he said, kill me now so when I get home, they don't just tear me apart. I don't know. That's just my thought. He'd be lynched. But admittedly, it's tough to deal with this truth. And frequently, it's a theological stumbling block that God would forgive evil people. That's a big theological stumbling block. And we often think, well, okay, we construct this whole theology saying, okay, well, we'll just be good, we'll be better. And so if I hit the bell curve at a little above 50%, I get into heaven. Right? We struggle with that. Christians, non-Christians, all religions are kind of just be a little better. And here's our new set of laws and rules that you can abide by, and you can be a little bit better. And you're not one of those evil people. But actually, we're all like these idiots in the office, aren't we? We're always looking for ways to get at, get ahead, move beyond others. We want a God who forgives the good people and deals out judgment to the bad ones. I'm comfortable with that. Now, do I get to choose the bad ones? Because I think I have a pretty good handle on it, right? We'll all be okay in this room. We'll do that. We'll start there. I'm comfortable with that, and I'm uncomfortable with the reverse. A God who seems to show mercy and compassion to the evil people. Unless, of course, somehow I've become one of the bad ones. Then I want that mercy. We're all the way down to verse 8 now, if we can go there. We already got through Jonah going, kill me now. God arranged for a leafy plant. Interesting how God arranged for several things in the story of Jonah. God arranged these things. He arranged for, oh, let's see, what do I have? A storm. He arranged for a great sea creature to swallow Jonah. He arranged for a plant. He arranged for a worm. And he arranged for a hot, dry east wind. See, God is behind all this. He's trying to teach Jonah something. And he's got all these little things to just poke Jonah down the road. We see that God is behind us. This is all about educating Jonah, teaching him about God's nature, and by extension, teaching us. Well, Jonah goes outside the city. He's waiting there and thinking, well, you know, it's been 40 days, nothing happened, but maybe God's just stalling. Maybe he's waiting for more people to file into the city. Maybe there's a particularly wicked one who was away on vacation. He's coming back, and God wants to make sure he gets this guy. I don't know. Jonah's still hopeful, but finally, he kind of figures out this isn't happening. And he's sitting there waiting, and he just pictures the guy. Like, Jonah, get over it, man. He's sitting there, and a leafy plant grows over his head, and he's like, oh, shade, that's nice. Really quick, goes over his head. And then God says, yeah, I'm done with that. Sends a worm, and eats the stem of the plant, and completely withers. And so, you know, he's teaching teaching Jonah this lesson, bringing all these things to bear to teach this lesson. Now, why did God pick Jonah? And I love the fact that Jonah is such a vulnerable book, probably written by Jonah himself, and he's just making himself look like the total, you know, idiot that he is. The mean-spirited, judgmental guy. But he's exposing that because it exposes us. And God could have used other people. He could have used other means if it was all just about sparing the Ninevites. He could have used other options, but he loved Jonah enough to involve him so he would learn truths that others did not yet grasp. When I was in the first grade, I was up in the Olympia area, and the teacher was trying to teach us about telephones and how telephones work. Do you remember those things with cords? Yeah. Well, you know what's funny is they actually ran on a certain amount of electrical current. And the phone that they used to demo in order to have the ringer ring just plugged right into the wall. And I remember in the first grade, I'm going, oh, how's this working? I put my finger against both prongs and plugged it in. I learned a lot about electricity that day. I don't like it. I was freaked out. I'm thinking, yeah, that's child safety laws. That's great, guys. Actually, I thought about that later. Didn't think about it at the time. But I learned something that I didn't really want to learn, that I was very uncomfortable with, but it's true. Electricity carries a wallop. Thank God it didn't run on 220, huh? We all tend to learn more through experience, don't we? You can read a book, somebody can tell you, you can get advice. And as a pastor, I've experienced this many, many times. I've got great advice. I really do. I've learned a lot. I've seen a lot. 20 years as a pastor in this church, almost 20 years, 19 and a half, 19 in a month. 25 years as a pastor, however, and I've seen it all. I've seen everything. And I can see the path that a person takes and say, that's going there. Seen it 100 times. And you're still going to do it. Because you have to learn through experience. Most people have to learn through experience. True of us, true of Jonah. So God let Jonah experience this pain, this loss, this struggle, so Jonah could grasp that difficult truth about his character. I don't know. I don't fully understand why God allows painful experiences in our lives. I do not fully understand that. If I ever do, I will write a book and make millions. So long, suckers. I'm a sucker. No. I'll just, yeah, anyway. Don't say that, Dan. Don't always say what you think, Dan. I don't always understand why God allows painful experiences in our lives, but we do learn from them in a way that we otherwise wouldn't. We would never learn unless we get the 2x4 treatment sometimes. And it's unfortunate, but it's true. And I'm not making light of loss. I'm not making light of tragedy. I'm not making light of pain. I wouldn't do that because I have known some of that myself. But God can speak to you through it. Jonah's angry enough to die. This obviously pains him. He's angry enough to die. At this point, you think, it kind of makes me laugh, you think Jonah might have lost his grip a little bit. You know, yeah, it's hot out there, okay? Yes, your enemies weren't punished. Okay, you spent the weekend in a gastrointestinal tract of a large sea creature. You're upset. I can see that. But you might be overreacting to the shade thing. You think?
No.
God calls him on and says, you feel sorry for the planet. This plant, you did nothing to put it there, you had no investment in it, it wasn't there before, now it's here, and you're very upset because I destroyed the plant. This worm came along and the plant went away. You feel sorry for the plant, but your investment was really nothing. God wants Jonah to see from heavenly perspective, from his heavenly perspective. And he wants Jonah to understand
in making the plant and destroying the plant, that God can do whatever God wants to do. It's his prerogative. Are you okay with that? You know, God over and over again uses illustrations to tell us that. I am the potter. You are the clay. He sends Jeremiah to the potter's house and says, take a look at this. I have that verse here, if you can look at it. A couple slides further. O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. If I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. That's his prerogative. That's a tough one. That's a tough theological concept to grasp, too. God gets to do what God wants. And guess what? He will. And we need to be comfortable with it. We need to figure, even if we're not comfortable with it, we have to come to terms with it. The whole book of Job also is about that whole concept. What happens when God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind? He goes, who is this that is questioning my ethics? My own translation. But that's what he's saying, right? Who are you to tell me what I can and cannot do? Now he has mercy on Job. And he wants us to understand, and it's okay to want to understand, but it's not okay to put yourself above God, to make yourself his judge. And it's so tempting, isn't it? It's like, I wouldn't have done that if I was God. We've all thought it, come on. Thy will be done is the best response. That's why Jesus has us pray that in disciples' prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Man, it just puts you at rest to say, okay, God, I get it. Your will be done. So first, God can do whatever he wants with people. And second, we need to take a look at our own selfishness. I think he's calling Jonah out on that. So you're concerned about this. You're concerned about the shade. You don't care about these guys getting a lot hotter than the sun in Nineveh. Little fire and brimstones. You don't care about that, but you care about your shame. We tend to be so selfish. It's about our inconvenience, our discomfort, our loss, and our pain. Is it bigger than the death of hundreds of thousands of people? But that's human nature. In our anger, we don't see the big picture. We lose the big picture. We lose the heavenly perspective. And then finally, in verse 11, it all comes down to this. God says, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. The original language says, who don't know their right hand from their left hand. Now, there have been some theologians, some commentators who have said, okay, well, if there's 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left hand, they must be talking about kids. Because they don't know their right hand from their left hand. I think they missed the point. So they're saying, oh, there could be 600,000 people in Nineveh. Yeah, maybe there could be. I don't really care. There's a lot of people in Nineveh. That's what matters. But I think what he's talking about is that these are people who are confused. They really don't know what's going on. They really don't know their right hand from their left hand. See, God sees our world differently than we see our world. He sees people as helpless, deceived, ignorant, and confused. Jesus said, like sheep without a shepherd. Isaiah said, we're like sheep. We all go astray. I don't know if you know about sheep, but it's not really flattering. Sheep kind of follow whatever's happening. Like, well, he did it, let's go. You know? They need a shepherd, they need a sheepdog. They have no sense of danger. And then they're kind of helpless when it comes along, too. So this is just poetic, not knowing your right hand from your left hand. It's poetic for the easily misled, for the easily manipulated, for the deceived. Totally unlike us wise and sophisticated 21st century people, right? You know, this is actually why God is so cheesed off at religious leaders. false prophets, Pharisees. Because they're the deceivers. People follow them. Goes on and on. Matthew 23 is all about how awful these Pharisees are. They're the blind leading the blind. They're deceiving people. They're saying, you know, you go, you cross the sea and the earth to make one convert and turn him into twice the son of hell that you are. Not flattering. He talks about false prophets and false teachers and just condemning tones. It's because people are easily misled. And the judgment is severe. Those who mislead, the easily misled, the impressionable, and the weak. Go ahead and put that photo of that creepy van up. Something's wrong with that. I actually saw a van like that about a week ago, right down here. Somebody had this big white panel van, they'd written on it, free candy. And I go, I hope that person is kidding. I hope that's a sense of humor. But what bothers us with this, you know, the writing on the side that says free candy. I hope it was a joke, you know, kind of a sick humor thing, and hope and believe that the owner of the van would never harm children. But see, we get very upset when people harm children. Rightly so. Why? Because they're helpless. They're easily misled. They're deceived easily. They're confused. And that's how God sees us. And he sees the false leaders and the false teachers as like creepy guys in this van. We get upset. We get upset with scam artists that prey on the elderly. Rightly so. We get upset with bullying in schools. Rightly so. We get very upset when people mock the disadvantaged and the disabled. Rightly so. And for some reason, as a nation, we don't feel the same way about abortion. I don't get it. That's all I'm going to say about that for now. But you ought to think about it. You want to talk about the easily taken advantage of? People, all of us are easily misled. All of us are easily deceived. We like to think better. All of us are vulnerable. All of us are vulnerable to predators. We like to think of ourselves as tough, savvy, and wise. And we're just not. God sees us differently. He knows our weakness, that we are dust. And so he sees the people, he saw the people of Nineveh, and he realized that they're confused, they're misled. What's amazing about the history of Nineveh is that it really was their leaders. If they had a bad leader, an evil leader, they were warlike and evil and cruel. And it turns out that this particular leader at this time, it was the one time in Nineveh's history when it wasn't aggressive to its neighbors because it had a different leader. And you know, this leader didn't make a lot of history because it's only the really crummy, mean, awful, terrible ones that people remember. And after that, of course, they started conquering the rest of the world and eventually took all the northern kingdom of Israel away. But God had mercy on them at that point. God had compassion on them. Because people matter to God. Isn't that good? Because it is good, because you probably are a people. And no, I'm not. Everybody else is a people. I'm me. But God wants us to see as he sees. He wants us to live as Jesus lived. Because it's good, fulfilling, and meaningful. The Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve. And to get out of that selfish perspective, it's all that Jonah had. It's all about me. It's all about my needs. It's about my comfort and my vindication. I'm grateful that Jonah was willing to share his life lessons, to reveal his own selfish, narrow, and resentful perspective. Because you know what? It sounds like me a lot of the time. And maybe even you. Probably not, just me. I like the way this ends. It ends with an open question. Go back to the very last verse. Shouldn't I feel sorry for a great city? For such a great city? And by the way, the answer is yes. He should. He should be concerned. He cares about people. He cares about the lost, the helpless, and the weak. And the truth is, we are that, whether we want to admit it or not. And it's helpful for us to see our neighbor, those around us, instead of, they're out to get me. They're in my way. They're nothing but trouble. They're a bad person. It's helpful to look at them and go, they're confused. They're just following what they've been led to follow. They're vulnerable. It helps to see people that way from God's perspective. Let's pray. Lord, we are weak. We are vulnerable and helpless. And we need you to lead us. And so we submit our lives to you. Lord, have compassion and mercy on us, because we know it is your character. And we are grateful and we give you thanks for that. Lord, help us to have compassion and mercy and grace on those around us, because it's your character and we want that to grow in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.